Good morning. I hope everyone is having a good day. And tonight's a little picture here that does some artwork that comes from a gentleman who runs a called Baptist Bible Graphics, and it's a website. He's a Christian that does artwork, and it, his goal is to try to paint paintings of scripture that reflect the scripture for us to have a visual representation of the scripture. And here we have a one of his first paintings for Revelation. He doesn't cover every single topic in Revelation, but a lot of them. And so when one is appropriate for the lesson, I'll be showing you. But this one here is a for the Revelation chapter 1, and if you kind of look around the picture, you can see different things that are unique. I invite you to see our other devotionals that Pastor Silcott is doing, where he is also talking about these paintings and goes into a little bit more detail on his paintings. So I welcome you to join and look at his sermons on Sundays, as he also gives some study in Revelation. So today, it's we're starting. Yesterday, I came and did a introduction, and I rushed through verses 4 through 6, and so I was going to do it a little bit better. So we're going to do Revelation 4 through 8 today. And so this section is actually the start of the message to the seven churches. So on that note, let's have a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can look into your word and to get a deeper understanding of the things that you need us to know, and that you be with us and send your Holy Spirit to be with us and to give us understanding and knowledge into your word, and that you ever be present with us as we venture to study your word, and that you help us to understand it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So again, I'm going to review chapter 4, I mean chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. What I didn't do the last time is explain that these two verses actually is like better known as the Trinity. It kind of represents all three members of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I failed to mention that yesterday. Plus, I did kind of a poor job of this particular section, so I wanted to go over it again. So here we have a verses 1 through 3, which we went through yesterday. It's more of a general outline. What's the word? An introduction of what the book is about, and it what who is talking to who. Again, we can just review it real quick. Verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." And I commented that that word shortly is tachos, which is where we get the word tachometer. And when it says shortly, it doesn't mean in like calendar days. What it really means is that basically when this revelation starts, it will happen very quickly. It's more about saying that it's the actual definition is in haste, quickly, in a brief space of time, so that this entire book will be somewhere around 7 years. We don't know exactly. We know that the tribulation itself starts when the signing of a covenant with the Antichrist, and but we don't know from the rapture until that point how long that might be. So it could be a couple of hours, or it could be days or weeks, and maybe even months. Some even might say it might even be a year or two. So it's hard to say. So this is the book we're going to challenge, and I want to go back over, like I said, verses 4 and 5. I kind of just read through them, and I didn't explain them very well. So starting in verse 4 is when John starts to actually open this book. And this is a letter that was given to him from Jesus Christ through an angel. And that the revelation was actually originally given to Jesus Christ from God the Father. So this first section here, verses 4 and 5, is actually who John is getting the information from. And so I want to piece it out a little bit better. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was. Okay, that particular term, we see it quite often as the Father, who is the one that Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, and which is to come. So I just want to reference some verses that reflect on this in Isaiah 11:2. Nope, never mind. No, I'm just going to explain this part. So you can see here we have the Father, grace be unto you and peace from him. So John's talking about who it's coming from, which would be God the Father. Because it said in the first verse that Jesus Christ received this message from the Father. And which is to come, which would be Jesus Christ, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So in this case, the seven spirits is reflective of the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you how to decipher that. And before his throne, and his throne represents God's throne in heaven. So I want to just take a moment and take a look at who the spirits are. And over in Isaiah 11:2, we have the verse that talks about the spirits of the Lord. And here it says in Isaiah 11:2, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that is the spirits, along with three, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And that's in Isaiah. And again, we also, I got a few verses about the spirit over in Revelation 3:1. It mentions, and under the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Revelation 4:5, it also, and out of the throne proceeding lightning and thundering and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And lastly, in Revelation 5:6, and I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. As we go forward, I want you to remember those verses. We're going to go over them again when we get to them. But realize that the seven spirits here is the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about why the rapture has to happen before the tribulation. And it's because of the removal of the Holy Spirit. And so, as you can see in this verse here, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That's representing more or less us, because we had the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so before the rapture, we were actually all in on earth. But back to spirits. We also see in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost and Spirit use the same word. The actual word used in the Hebrew is, find it here real quick. I thought I wrote it down, but I guess I didn't. The way you can identify it is that, I know I wrote it in here. Anyways, this particular word for spirit, where it's capitalized, you'll see that whenever we're talking about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, you're going to notice that the first letter is capitalized, and that happens 225 times in the Bible, and it, I won't go through all 225. We'll be here for days, but that'll give you an idea that within the King James Version, that Spirit is always when it relates to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which is part of the Godhead. It's always capitalized. So that's how you can tell that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So you can see here that Holy Ghost is capitalized. Yeah. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. Now, this is the when the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and impregnated her with Jesus. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So you can see here that, again, another reference to who the Spirit is. Also in Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's another example, by the way, that we see all three parts of the Trinity together at one time. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's some references. There's a lot more. I just picked those as some of the more easier ones that we can identify with. On to verse 5. So as I mentioned before, that basically in verse 4 there, you have John commenting that this particular information, this book, is coming from the Father through an angel to Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is there also. You ever notice the Holy Spirit doesn't really... He doesn't reflect on himself. He's always there to glorify the Word of God and to put it into our hearts. That's why he's with us and gives us the information. But you notice he never talks about himself. He's always a kind of the silent one who is our basically information source. He brings all information we need to know from the Father and the Son into our hearts so that we understand scripture. And so I think it's important. He's a very important part of the Trinity. They're all equal, but they all have their different roles too. So verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the Prince of Kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So again, so this is who is going to be conveying this revelation to John to write down and to give to the seven churches. And indeed, not only the seven churches, but all of us too. Now, and I want to point out a couple of things in this section, is that it mentions here that, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. That's the first one to be resurrected from the dead and to receive a glorified body. And it further identifies him as the Prince of the Kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So over in John 18:37, I want to reflect on the fact that we have witnesses. He was the faithful witness, and the faithful, as a witness, he reflects on this himself in John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, I want to start in 36. And this is when Pilate was questioning Jesus during his, just before his crucifixion. And Pilate had just asked him the question. I should go back one more. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered unto me. What hast thou done? That was the question that Pilate had given to Jesus. And Jesus' answer was, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Like the good shepherd, we do know his voice, and it is true. And we see this prophecy over in Isaiah, that this was going to come about. This is Isaiah prophesying about the coming of Jesus. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. So this is that whole chapter has a lot in it about Jesus and what he's coming to earth for. So I want to go through the three aspects that confirm that that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, and which he John was also a witness of. So over in his death is recorded in John in 1930. And then 33 through 37. Now, this particular stuff is in all four Gospels, but I'm just going to reflect on a few verses to answer this question. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Then we jump down to verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. It was a common practice back then that particularly because the next day was a high holy day, they wanted to make sure that they wouldn't, they wanted the bodies off of the crosses before sundown. And so what they would normally do is that in order to survive on the cross, you had to be able to push yourself up to breathe. And so what they do is they would come around and break your legs. So you would die quicker. And so when the Roman soldiers came around to do that, that's when this, but when they came to Jesus, the Roman soldiers, and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. And believe it or not, that was a prophecy, that his legs would not be broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare a record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. This is John bearing record of this. This was also a prophecy. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, Thou shalt look on him whom they pierced. We will see these verses, I'll point them out as we go through this study, at least that one there, the pierced one. Okay, now we're going to go into the burial portion, starting in verse 19, John 19:38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea became a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. If you remember from our John study, Nicodemus was a Pharisee that came to Jesus by night. It says it right here, which at first came to Jesus by night. He also it looks like he was saved because he took a chance and exposing himself. Because to most of the Jews, Jesus was a criminal. And here Nicodemus is helping Joseph of Arimathea take the body down and to prepare it for burial. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100-pound weight. So, and that was pretty expensive too. So Nicodemus had some, wasn't a poor man either. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. And they laid there Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. I like a little joke that I've heard Chuck Missler say about this particular verse. He can do it in a nice Jewish accent, but where it says here that he was crucified and he was laid in a new sepulcher, which was never a man laid in. And this is Joseph of Arimathea's grave that he had built for himself. And the joke is that the Jew says, "You're going to give this your beautiful tomb over to this criminal?" And the response from Joseph of Arimathea would have been, "Hey, but it's only for the weekend." Like a kind of a Christian joke there, since we know Jesus is going to be raised from the dead 3 days later. So that was my little joke for the evening. And so then the last thing we got is the resurrection. So we got the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You see that in John 20. And this is a little bit lengthy, but I think it's worth the read. I've always enjoyed this particular version of the first day of the week. This was after the 3 days. And Jesus rose from the dead sometime. Some even say maybe prior to like real early Saturday morning, like 2 or 3, maybe sometime before sunrise. Because here it says that Mary Magdalene is going to come to the sepulcher while it's still dark. So let me read. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalena early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples who Jesus loved." I like how John references himself there. The only place he references himself as John is in Revelation. That's kind of interesting. "And said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." I guess Peter wasn't a runner. "And he stooped down and looked in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre. As Peter plunged right through and jumped in there, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself." I always got to tell my little story here, because I just love this verse. It was quite the tradition that in a wealthy household that when the master was at dinner, the servants would stand by and be ready for any kind of orders, more food or whatever, fill my glass, that kind of thing. And they would stand there quietly. And if the master would put his napkin on the table, and throw his napkin on his chair or on the table, or just crumple it up and throw it, that was an indication to the staff that they could clear the table and clean up. But if he folded it neatly and put it off to the side by itself, as this verse says, that means that he's going to return and back to the dinner table and don't touch anything. So I think that this verse indicates that Jesus was basically saying, "I will return." Verse 8, here in John. "Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." That always got me curious, because there's quite a few times in the end Jesus commented about him having to go away and that he was going to be killed and stuff. And it seems like they just weren't paying attention or something. "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing it to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I don't think Mary was a big woman, but it would have been interesting to see if she could carry a whole body. I'm sure she would have got help, but I like how she says that, I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She recognized his voice. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So there we have the resurrection. So now we go to Revelation 1:6. Kind of mentioned yesterday that this is going to be a little bit of a long process, because I wanted to really just dissect some of these verses. So verse 6, And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Here, yesterday, I talked about kings and priests, and I just wanted to really quickly go through the verses having to show that Jesus was a king and a priest. In Luke 1:30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there we see him as a king. And then over in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So again, here we have a reference to Jesus being our high priest. So hence, Jesus is our king and high priest. That's going to be important when we get to another section that talks about kings and priests. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Very important verse here. This is talking about the second coming. And some would say, well, why wouldn't this be the rapture? And I say, well, there's a neat little chart that I'll post up. And if there's anybody that really wants a copy of it, I can send it to them. And we're going to discuss the rapture here coming up in a few chapters. But for right now, I'm just going to touch on a few of these verses on the second coming. And to show you what the, but if you compare these verses between the rapture and the second coming, you'll find that it is quite a difference between the rapture and the second coming. And that's how you can tell that there's two events. There's a lot of people out there that don't believe that the rapture is real. And I definitely know it's real. So I'm going to just review some of those second coming verses. And behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye, so we see here, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Well, in the rapture, not every eye is going to see him. The only people that are going to see him in the rapture is born-again believers, and they're not even going to see them on earth. We're going to see them in the air. So there's one difference. And they also which pierced him, okay. And that's going to be a reference to something I'm going to show you, that that Jesus will not come back for the second coming, and this is after the tribulation, until the nation of Israel calls out to him and says that, and confirms that he's the Messiah. And that's what it means by, and they also which pierced him. So they're the ones that are going to see him coming in the cloud. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And the wailing ones in this particular verse is those that took the mark of the beast. And as we move forward, you're going to see this come about, and that realize that they made a huge mistake, but there's no going back. If you're seeing this or seeing this video after a whole bunch of people disappeared, really pay attention to this video, this series, and you need to study really hard, basically chapters about 7 through 19 of Revelation, because you've got some really tough times ahead, and that'll help you to prepare for what that man who claims to be the savior of the world, and he's doing all kinds of great things right now, but he's going to turn on you. And probably about 3.5 years into it, he's going to be somebody that you wish that you hadn't became aligned to. And no matter what, do not take the mark. I don't know what the mark is for sure, but it has to do with worshiping that person that's becoming the leader of the world. So back to got my little speech in there to those that may be left behind. So some here's some verses about the second coming. And you can also, a person that was left behind, pay attention to these too, because these are some things that are going to confirm that when Jesus is actually going to physically return to earth and what it's going to look like. So over in Zechariah 12:10, we have, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Over in Zechariah 14:3-5, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Now, folks, I want you to realize here, during the rapture, he's not coming down, he's not standing on the Mount of Olives. So that's a clear sign that this is the second coming, not the rapture, which is before Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judea. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." That'll be us, church, as we are already in heaven, and that during the second coming, we'll be coming back with the Lord Jesus, and we'll be with them. We'll be with him. This is a prophecy of that event at the end of the tribulation. I'll see over in Matthew 26:63. "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure ye by the living God that they tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So this is another indication of what it'll look like to the Jewish nation when he comes back. One of my favorites is over in Jude 14 through 18. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." By the way, just to put a note in here, some people like to use this verse when it mentions Enoch to think that the book of Enoch that's floating around is a legitimate book, and it's not. Enoch actually lived in Genesis time, which is about it was before Noah's flood, and he was one of the first people raptured. He was actually taken. And that would have been somewhere around, I think, 2400 BC. And the actual book of Enoch wasn't written to like somewhere they've calculated out to be like 300 AD. And it was written, and somebody just put this man's name on the book to try to help it sell in that time frame. So realize that that book is not part of of these scriptures, and it's not inspired. So I'll throw that note in there. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Sorry about that. "These are murmurings, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of their advantage." These are talking about Antichrist type people who are speaking great swelling words. This could be a prophecy of the Antichrist. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." So there's a few indications of life and indications of the second coming. And again, I'll go through the first coming, the rapture later on. A few more verses coming up here in Daniel, talking about this. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to all the people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This is a prophecy by Daniel about the kingdom that Jesus is going to be reigning over. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." This is the famous dream of of Nebuchadnezzar's giant there, and the end of the age. Also in Daniel 12:1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Anyone who's familiar with the rapture knows that these verses do not make any sense for the rapture. These are all second coming. This particular part is at the end of the millennium, when when everyone is resurrected from the dead and the great white throne judgment. I take that back. That's the sheep and goat judgment. I take that back. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Also, Revelation 1:8. Okay, no, that was it for talking about the verse 7, the second coming. Verse 8, and this is the last one we'll handle tonight. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Got some verses for this too. Who? Talking about the first and the last. Over in Isaiah 41:4, Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. Also want to mention the first time that we hear the first and the last in Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus sayest thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I bring this up because in Revelation 1:8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, to mean that he is the great I am, and he is the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And I thought I'd run real quick through some of the great verses about the what they call the I am verses. And the first one we see is over in John, having to do with Messiah. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, That I that speak unto thee am he. So this is the I am, that he is the Messiah. He's the bread of life. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm doing this to point out that that famous person to Moses, is it when he told Moses on the burning bush, that was Jesus, before he was actually born of a virgin and came to earth as a man. That Jesus has always existed from the beginning. So these are some statements that really dwelt on the fact that he was God. Okay, John 8:23. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are not of this world, I am not of this world. So again, pointing to himself about, this is Jesus talking, that he is the light of the world in 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's the door in John 10:7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. We'll see that verse again real soon here in the next couple of chapters. Over in verse 10, 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Amen. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Over in verse 36, he's the Son of God. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sacrificed and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. This was talking to Pilate or somebody. He's the resurrection and the life. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is when he was talking to Martha. So he asked her the question, Believest thou this? And then we got that he's Lord and Master. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. And he's the truth and the life. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a verse that I think there's a few individuals, particularly the Pope, that have forgotten about this verse. Because he's starting to make some ideas that we all worship the same God. Well, last I heard, the Buddha and all those people don't believe Jesus is the only way. So it makes you wonder where he's getting his information from. John 15:1, I am the true vine and my father is the husbandman. Then of course we'll see it shortly here in verse 17, probably maybe tomorrow. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. So that's going to end there. Those are the great I ams of the Bible, and I thought it'd be a good place to stop for today. So we'll end with a word of prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you so much for all the promises you've given us that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to you except through your Son Jesus Christ, and that through him we are become heirs to the glory and the honor you give to us. And I just praise you and I thank you so much for that privilege to take part in the things you have in store for us. And Lord, I praise you and I thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. That's a great note to leave on, is that we do follow the great I am, and that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. So talk to you again tomorrow. That's unless the rapture happens. So if we're still here tomorrow, I will talk to you then. And I'll leave with this neat picture here that we'll be sharing more and more as we go through this study. But I really welcome you to go to, I think it was last Sunday, the video on Revelation. And if you can't find it there, it's also up on YouTube and on our, check out Pastor Silcott's Revelation study also. It'll be a great addition to what we're talking about here. So on that note, I will talk to you again tomorrow. He gave a pretty good understanding. I haven't figured out all the things on this painting yet, so I'm still working on that. So I'll leave it there for a few seconds while I end this live stream. Good night.